let's talk about our citizenship. That's part of the verse. It's actually toward the end of the chapter. We won't get to that today. We'll get to that next week. But you guys remember, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. So as we left off with the conclusion last time in Philippians, that joy is essential part of the Christian life. It's essential in every way that what we need is that joy in our life, that fruit of the Holy Spirit. Today I want to continue with Paul. Paul is reminding the Philippians that joy is essential. But today I want to continue with Paul reminding of a few more things in here. That's what he's kind of wrapping up the chapters here. They didn't have chapters back then, but you know what I'm talking about. He's wrapping up the end of the book, and he says, finally, we know that there's another chapter. But Paul is reminding us of a few more things. Someone once asked me after a Bible study, this was kind of a new Christian, came in and never been to many Bible studies, but he asked me, why do you repeat things so often? And I told him, because we forget. And the Bible does that all the time. The Bible is constantly reminding us over and over again of the principles, the basics. This is especially apparent if you remember when the children of Israel, they leave Egypt, they get into the wilderness where there's a constant repetition of the law all the time, over and over again. Meditate on these things, think on these things, remind you of these things. And Paul says, I'm reminding you over and over again, and it might be a little tedious, it might be a little boring, but it's safe. God wants us to be safe. So if you go through the Bible, you see a lot of reminders over and over again. You know, a lot of our training in the Lord, all of us are being trained in God. You guys understand that. We're being trained in the ways of the Lord, the ways of His fellowship. A lot of our training is basically repetition. The same, maybe the same trial, maybe the same incident, the same coincidence that you find in your life that is from God. We forget so easily that sin has a way of clouding up our brain. And so he has to remind us over and over and over again. Chapter 3, Paul is going to remind us of a few other things. Down at the bottom of the chapter in verse 20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven. I think one of the critical things, especially when you're going through the trials, we forget who we are in God. We lose sight of that. We maybe revert back to the old man, the flesh, the way of thinking. But we often, as Christians, forget what manner of spirit we are. Jesus said, you know, he chastised James and John, calling fire down from heaven. Hey, what manner of spirit are you, you know? So we're not like this world, like Jesus says. And we're also strangers and pilgrims in this life. Paul Bunyan, actually my wife just bought a Pilgrim's Progress for my granddaughter for her birthday. And I don't know if you ever read Paul Bunyan, his Pilgrim's Progress. It describes as a traveling from his hometown, and you guys should read it. It's a very interesting book and very well done. One of the first fiction Christian novels ever put out, and one of the most famous. But he's traveling from his hometown of the city of destruction to the celestial city. That's the whole journey. And in the book itself, he details the journeys, the dangers, the people he meets along the way, people that try and draw him away. They got all these very unique names. People that would persuade him to turn down a different path, or they would the temptations and the hardness of the journey. Well, chapter 3 has this ring in there. He warns us, the people of God, of these Judaizers, and I'll explain who they are in a minute. They're persuading the Christians to go down a legalistic path, and they're infesting or affecting the Philippian church. He also warns us, don't put confidence in yourself. Do not put confidence in yourself. He warns us of other enemies along the journey. And he tells us that the gains in this world, everything that you gain, everything that you have, everything that is you, it's counted as nothing compared to the knowledge of Christ. Nothing. He says, but what things are gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. So his pursuit of God and knowing him is set above all those things. For our citizenship is in heaven. Now, we got a couple things that we want to look at. I tried to go to the whole chapter today. There's just too much there, too much really good stuff. So we're going to just go to verse 11. But you got to know that you have enemies. You have enemies that would persuade you to go down the wrong path. And then we want to know him. That's really what I want to speak about today. One of the last songs that we worship with is Come to Jesus. I mean, just to give ourselves over to him, to know him. That is, you know, when we're citizens of heaven, to know him is the ultimate. And we're going to have all eternity and we'll never get to the end of knowing about God. He's unknowable in the sense of there's no limit. You might have a really good foundation, and then he surprises you with another aspect of his personality, to know him. So we're going to look at, we have these enemies and to know him. So these enemies. We finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write to you the same thing is not tedious, but for you it is safe. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Now, he's speaking about these kind of a cult back then called Judaizers. They're Judaizers. And what this is a group of Jews and some Gentiles who claim to be Christians, claim to believe Jesus is the Messiah, but are saying that Jesus is not sufficient alone for your salvation. He's not sufficient alone. You got to add. You got to add more. You got to do this. They held the view that the Levitical laws, you know, the law of Moses, was binding on all Christians. And so they would have to get circumcised. They would have to keep the feast days. They would have to do this. They would have to do that. The dietary laws, all those things. Jesus plus the law of Moses. And we know that that's a false doctrine. That's heresy, by the way. Jesus Christ is sufficient in himself. If he wasn't sufficient, we could do things to gain heaven. We could keep the law. We could do good things. We could have charitable deeds. We could pass out money to people that need it and gain the graces of God. But we know that that's not true. The point of God sending his son was to free us for something that we could never, ever do for ourselves. We could never do that for ourselves, nor any other way, whether it be a law or a group of laws. Anytime you run into any group of individuals that say, Jesus plus, okay? Jesus plus our group, Jesus plus our codes, or Jesus plus this. Anytime they're false teachers. They're not teaching the truth of God. And we're to stay away from those people, and we're to not, John even said, don't let them in your door. I've had Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door before. They don't believe that Jesus is God, and they have all these other contrary things. They do things to gain the favor of God. It's Jesus plus with Jehovah's Witnesses. The Mormons, they have the Book of Mormon, you know? It's Jesus plus the Book of Mormon. Now, there's a heresy today going on called the Hebrew Roots Movement. I don't know if you guys ever heard of it. This group is very closely resembles the Judaizers of the New Testament. They emphasize the very same things. I believe that most of them are Christians, but they have this plus. This one plus is that they emphasize the importance of They really say, oh, you know, Jesus alone can save you, but we have these things that we'd like to share with you. And they emphasize the importance of following Jewish customs. They follow the feast days. They meet on Saturdays, which that doesn't matter to me. We could meet on a Saturday. It doesn't matter on that. But they follow the dietary laws. And there's kind of an internal criticism if you don't do those things. You're really not following God. And that's a Jesus plus situation. So stay away from those people. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. And now the Judaizers, if you notice in verse 1, he kind of gets pretty cut and dry. They're dogs. You know, the Jews, the lowest thing on the totem pole with the Jews was a dog, really. You know, and that was a Gentile, by the way, you know. And he's criticizing them in their own language. Beware of evil workers, of the mutilation. In other words, of the circumcision. That's what he's saying there. He says, hey, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus and Christ Jesus, and have no confidence, understand this, no confidence at all in the flesh. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it. We have to absolutely rely upon Jesus only. His sacrifice, what he's done, it's sufficient. What did he say when he was on the cross? It is what? Finished, right? Completed. You know, you guys know that, the accounting term. It means paid in full. That's what it means. So we are to only depend on that. Now, we're to do good works. I'm not against, I like good works. I do good works. Those are things, but they don't save me. They don't save me. They might, the fruit of the Spirit might show that you're a Christian, but they don't save you. They help you. The fruit and the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives, they help us. But they aren't the things that save us. What saves us is the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that alone. So we are the circumcision. You know, God has, you know, circumcision has a rite of cutting. Well, God has cut into our hearts, and he has put his Holy Spirit in our hearts through the blood of the cross, through him. There's another enemy, though. It's our own self-confidence. That's a big enemy. I battle with that all the time. I don't know if you guys battle with that, but I battle with myself all the time, my own self-confidence. And it goes either way, by the way. It goes that I'm either condemning myself or glorifying myself one way or another. Do you ever notice that? You could, you know, as soon as you get up on your high stool, you get knocked down right away, all these different things. But ourselves, we are one of our, now we have other enemies. We have the flesh, we have the devil, we have all of these things, but our own self is our own confidence. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now, he's boasting against these Judaizers. He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But he says, going down one more verse, but those things that were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. He began to understand that the law showed us that we were sinners, but it was never intended to save us. You shall not murder. You shouldn't tell a lie. You shouldn't commit adultery. All those things, they reflect, they tell us that you're a sinner. I was talking to my granddaughter the other day and explaining to her what a sinner is. And she didn't get it, and I said, well, have you ever lied? Yeah, you're a sinner. Right? I mean, that's what it is. The law tells us that we're sinners, but it has no power at all to save us. Only the blood of Christ can save us, the power of his glory and resurrection. Now, there's nothing wrong with confidence. I believe in confidence. We should have confidence if it's placed in God. If God is our confidence, everything else flows down the right way. The problem is when we place confidence in ourselves or maybe in others. The Bible is absolutely dotted with so many scriptures about self-confidence, human confidence, placing your trust in man. The Psalms are filled with that, or even in yourself. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So the strength of men, that's what he's saying. Don't put confidence in that. I was thinking about Israel today, and I'm scanning some of the news sites, and I noticed, oh, our wonderful, wonderful shield, the Iron Dome, all of these different things. And, you know, I'm thinking, there's going to be a point, we know in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, that it's not going to be a missile invasion, it's going to be a people invasion, and they're going to be overwhelmed until God intervenes. And I was thinking about, well, you can't put your trust in the Iron Dome, you put your trust in God. You put your trust not in shooting down missiles, and that's good, I'm glad that all of that happened, but we don't want to have the strength of men. We don't want to trust in the strength of men, the puny strength of men. That's what it is. Yeah, I've noticed that God continues to isolate me more and more so that I would be more and more dependent on him. Have you guys noticed that when you're going through trials, you're very isolated? It seems like you can't reach out to anybody. Nobody could satisfy you. Nobody can actually reach out to you. You can only turn to him. I've noticed that I'm more and more dependent on God, and he isolates me to himself. I can't turn to the right or the left. My wife can't help me. My kids can't help me. My congregation can't help me in this situation. There's no hope of anywhere in anything when you think about it, but there is such a blessing to understand that God has boxed you in. A trial is when he boxes you in. You can't get out of it. Do you guys notice that? You can't get out of that box. It's just like a certain mode that he puts you in. And the only way you can turn is to him. The only way you can turn is to him. You know, our trials have that nature. If you've ever felt that isolation, often what it is, it's the drawing of God. You feel alone, and the only place you could go is to the Lord himself. So not only self-confidence, but putting confidence in others. Now, does that mean I can't rely on others? No, we need to rely on each other. We need to depend on each other. And that's not what I'm talking about. We need to depend on each other as a church, for sure. We need to be able to trust each other. We need to be able to encourage each other. We need, when it comes down to inner strength, though, God, he guards that very jealously. You ever notice that? He guards that inner strength, something that you can't get anywhere else. It's almost like it's holy ground. It's a sacred area. That's an area where you cannot go to others, but you must go to God. And you often know when God has drawn you to himself, when nothing other than God will satisfy that particular problem or your own heart. You know, it's the sacred, to me, this inner strength that he wants to give to us by him alone. It's the holiest of holies. That's what it is. When he comes in and communes with you and he meets your needs, where he meets your needs. And you and him, and it's you and God alone. That's it. There's a strong temptation to depend on others for things that God would have you depend on him. I've noticed that over the years. I've maybe depended on my wife or other people over the years and for certain things that only he wanted me to depend on him for. And so over the years, he's kind of weaned me from those things and directed me, isolated me, boxed me in, got me to a point where, Dan, it's me and you. That's it. It's me and you. So he wants to put the power of God in your heart so that you're leaning with your full weight on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. We understand that. So, we can withstand our enemies, because we have enemies. We have the devil, we have our own flesh, we have people, you have Judaizers, you have false teachers, all of that. You know, that inner strength that he imparts to us is so we can make a stand. And we can stand before the world, what's happening in the world. Now, this next section is about knowing him. He said, yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul's very personal there, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. His career was down the drain after he came to the Lord. He was expelled from everything that he grew up in, all his education, all of that. He says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ and then be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from faith, or from God by faith. And he understood that Abraham's faith, that Abraham believed and God gave him righteousness, accounted him righteous. You know, we're citizens of heaven, and you have this great gift of heaven in that we might know him. We might know him. You know, that's the ultimate end of the matter, is to know him. You're not going to be concerned about things in heaven. I talk about material things. Those things are just off to the side. They're not going to be that important. What's going to be the most important thing is to know him, is to be able to grasp all eternity to know him. And, you know, we get such a little trickle in this life. We get a little bit. He's got so much more. And he's going to show us kindness forevermore. Evermore. For all eternity, he's going to show us kindness. So, now the Greek word to know, it's a primary verb. It is a verb. It means to learn or to get knowledge of, to perceive, to understand, or to get acquainted with. But it's one of the most intimate words used in the Greek in a relationship. And they often use it in a marriage or a wife-husband type of situation in a romantic way. So it's to know, it's the deepest you could go with anything. That's what the point is. Most people look at God as untouchable. They do. Unsearchable, or maybe even unapproachable. He's, you know, I hear those terms. The old man upstairs, I know that they know nothing about God. They know nothing about him. And when we say to know him, most people associate that with learning about him. I know God. I know all about God. To know about God is very shallow. You can look around. You can go into the forest today and look all around, and you can know that there's a God. You can know that there's a God. I can look around nature. I can see the wonders of his creation. I look up at the night sky, that unbelievable, the nebulous clouds that you see, the galaxies that we've been seeing from the telescopes. You can see all that stuff, but you might not know him. You might not know him. You know about him. You know about things that he has done. You might know things about me. A lot of you guys know things about me, where I work, what I do. I might share the hours of the day that I work. But you might not know anything about me. You might not know anything about me. How I feel, or what my passions are, or what I like and what I don't like, or what makes me tick. And that's what we're talking about with the Lord. Let me give you the whole purpose of the journey in a nutshell, and then we're going to use three different things to know him, to know him. This is where people fall short in their relationship with the Lord. They begin to gather the facts about God, and I think we all have done that, right? In the beginning of your relationship with God, you're kind of gathering the facts. You look up at the night sky, you see the wonder, man, that's my Father, you know? You look in the ocean, the waves of the ocean, and hey, that's the Lord. And you begin to gather facts about God. Maybe the knowledge of God in the Bible. And that's a very good thing. It's a really good thing to start looking at the Bible to get to know him. But in any relationship, you begin to gather the facts about the person or about God. But the difference between a friend and even a good friend, and you think about a husband and a wife, it's so much deeper. It's night and day between knowing that person and knowing that person. But the whole purpose of the journey, the whole purpose of us being citizens of heaven and he calls us citizens now, by the way, but we are citizens of heaven, is to get to know him. The whole purpose about life is to know the Lord in a very intimate, a very deep, personal way. You know, there's a great wonder of God to explore. And he has split the veil, you might say. You know, when he died on the cross, the veil was torn so that we might know him. We might know him more intimately. Before, sin had blocked everything. You could not go behind the holiest. The priest had to do this crazy ceremony, sprinkle blood all over, just to get behind the curtain for 15 minutes and get out of there, and get out of there. I heard a story, and I don't know if it's true or not, they tied a rope onto some of these guys just in case he was not sufficiently holy and he fell dead when he went into the holiest holies. They drag him out. That veil said, you can't know me because of your sin. You cannot know me. But he has split the veil. And he wants to know us in a very deep and personal way. He knows everything about you. It's on your side to know everything about him. And that's everlasting. That's forever. Here's a challenge. And I really put this to myself, especially this morning, thinking about it. You can go as deep as you want. You know, you can go as deep as you want with God. You can go deeper and deeper and deeper by just that calling out to the Lord. Your relationship with the Lord is, you might say, bottomless. And I say that in a positive way. You'll never reach the end of that, ever. And we're looking at eternity. My mind falls short of that. My mind falls short. There's always something new to learn about the Lord. You know, we need to be able to take and put in perspective the trials that we go through, that he's teaching us how to know him. You understand that. He's teaching us how to know him. And there's always something new to learn about the Lord. I didn't know that about you, Lord. That's, you know, sometimes God surprised me. I'm waiting at the front door, and all of a sudden he comes in the back door, right? He does different things, and he surprises us all the time. But there's always the potential of going deeper in intimacy with him. There's no limit on that. So the journey is to know him. That is what our citizenship is all about in heaven, is to know him. And you realize, when you realize that, that's the focus of it, you seek first the kingdom of God, and he will give you all the things that are necessary. You'll seek first his righteousness, the kingdom of God, and he'll provide all your needs that you have needs on. So to know him. Now, the second thing he says here, to know the power of the resurrection. God wants us to experience his power in our life. You know, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have the same power that when Jesus was lying on that slab and he arose from the dead, you have that same power in you. Romans chapter 8 tells us that it's that same power. It's placing our faith in Jesus and what he has done for us, and not what we do for him, but what he has done for us. So that same power that is in there. He says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Romans says that, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's what he says. I think we often forget, we often forget who we are as citizens, but we often forget that that same power is in us. It will take care of everything in your life, that same power. It will take care of everything. If you need comfort, he's very gracious to give you comfort. If you need correction, he's very gracious to correct you. So he'll take care of all our life's ills. Think about this, a dead body, 3 days in the grave, brought back to life. I would have loved to have been there, just to be, to see that power, that amazing power when Jesus, you know, begins to wake from his death. You know, you think about the power of creation. He spoke. I always like that one part in Genesis where he says, yeah, he created the stars also, you know. I mean, just a little, created the stars also. Like they give such a small part to trillions and trillions and trillions of stars. He spoke and he created. But the power of the resurrection is so much greater. It's so much greater. He will raise our dead bodies in the end of all things. Paul is not talking about the end of days here, though. He's talking about now. The power of the resurrection is for us now. It's for us now. He's talking about experience the power of the resurrection in our lifetime, day-to-day living, right now in your trials, right now in your difficulties. The word Paul uses for power, and you guys have probably heard this before in many Bible studies, dunamis, dynamite. That's that power that's in our lives. That would be miraculous powers. That would be abundant powers. That would be wonderful powers. And that would be comforting powers. And I could go on and on with that list. But you know, I want to know this power when he raises my dead, corrupted body in the end of all things. But now he wants to give us that power in this time, this time. The day that we put on incorruption. What a wonderful day. But now I want to know this power right now. And it is available right now. It's all part of us being citizens of heaven. We have that engagement ring of the Holy Spirit, right? We have that engagement ring. We're engaged to the Lord. And he wants to share that power with us right now. So to know him and to know the power of the resurrection. The third thing is to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I think we all like to read about the power, but not the suffering. It literally reads like this, to partner with, to participate in, and to have communion with his sufferings. The Bible says that if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. So the power of the resurrection goes hand in hand with the suffering we experience. We need that power to go through the suffering also. And we know that our church, I think in the last few months, have gone through a lot of suffering, a lot of sickness. I mean, I've had my share myself. You know that the Jews missed the Messiah because they did not want to think about the suffering part. As Christians, we don't want to think about the suffering part, but that's part of the relationship with the Lord. That part will be stripped away. The other things, we're going to know the full power of the resurrection. We're going to know him fully in heaven, but the suffering is going to be stripped away. It's going to be taken away when we put on this incorruptible body. The Jews itself were waiting for the King of Kings to free them. But here he goes to suffer and goes to the cross. I don't know what it is. God chose suffering as a, you know, suffering is a very negative thing when you think about it. It's very negative. I mean, it's things that we have to go through, things, unpleasant things, things that are painful, things that are unhealthy, all of these things. Suffering, I don't know why God incorporated that into our lives, but he has. He's incorporated suffering into it's part of our relationship with him and the fellowship of his sufferings. One of the most shocking things to a new Christian, and I think you'll agree, and you've probably been there, when they go through the honeymoon phase, right? Do you remember the honeymoon phase? Oh, I know the Lord. Everything's great. Couple months, maybe God's gracious, your honeymoon's a little bit longer, 6 months down the road, and you're shocked. You're suffering. You're going through all these trials. I never knew these things. I thought it was always going to be, you know, sweet roses and honey all the time. I didn't expect it. And especially don't expect the intensity of the trials when they first come. I've seen a lot of Christians really fall during that period of time. I've seen a lot of people just backslide during that period of time. You know, as soon as I came to Jesus, everything was really good for a period of time. There was some sadness there. Things were healing. But not too long after that, and I've heard people say this, I came to Jesus and everything caved in. Everything caved in. You know, I was in the world. I didn't suffer this much. I'm suffering so much more now. I think that's true. I think we suffer more than the world because it's such a personal, internal suffering. Whenever you lead somebody to the Lord, the first thing I do, I pray with them and, oh, praise God. Hey, let me tell you about what's going to happen. It's not going to be always gravy. It's not going to be always fun. You're going to go through some trials. Maybe the Lord will bless you for a while, but you're going to go through trials. That's a good sign that you're his child. You're going to go through that. But we need to tell young Christians or people, if we ever lead somebody to the Lord, we need to warn them a little bit. Hey, you're going to go through sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings is part of this lifetime. Let me just say that Paul is telling us to embrace suffering. I know a lot of people that the positive confession, health and wealth type of ministries that they've been in, they won't embrace suffering. They said suffering's from the devil. And here it very plainly spells out the fellowship of his, to know the fellowship of his sufferings. So the purpose of the journey is this, where we're citizens of heaven, to know him as deep as you want to go, to know the power of the resurrection, that's going to sustain you, and to know the fellowship of his sufferings. That's, you're not going to be surprised by that. That's part of being a Christian. So we've been talking about our citizenship. We looked at that we had these enemies. That back then it was Judaizers. Today we have people that would tempt us away from following him. And then that other section we just went over, to know him. You know, we're going to finish next week the rest of the chapter. But I wanted to address something that I think was particularly important that I've noticed, and I think everybody else has noticed here, that as a church, we've been, for the last 3 months, been going through a lot of trials, a lot of individual trials, a lot of sickness, a lot of colds, a lot of this, a lot of that. And like I said, I've had my share of things. I've had one of those, I call machine gun trials, one after another. You know what I'm talking about? Did you ever have those, the machine gun trials? I've had my share of those. I just want to encourage everybody, though. You know, when Jesus was speaking about pruning the vine, right? You guys ever notice that whenever he prunes the vine, it's only the growing things that he prunes. The dead things, they put aside. So if you're going through those trials, as a church too, and I want to address the church, as you're going through those trials, we always need to keep the perspective that if God has given you tribulation in your life, if God has given you trials or sorrow or all those different things, all those things that match up to knowing him, you need to rejoice because you're growing. You're growing. He doesn't prune back dead things. He only prunes back things that are alive. And I'm grateful that the Lord has allowed us as a church to go through a lot of that we've gone through. It's been individual, but it's been as a corporate thing too. So we're alive, right? That's a good thing, man. We're alive. To know that we're alive, to know that we're citizens in heaven.